In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Today's gospel story presents us with a very well-known story of the widow's mite. It's complemented today by sister passage in our Old Testament, the story of the widow of Zarephath. The story of two widows, both living in poverty, both giving out of their poverty, both giving sacrificially. The widow of Zarephath giving and capturing the attention of the great prophet Elijah, and her giving leading to prosperity for her. We know nothing about the widow in the gospel story. We don't know her name or whatever became of her, other than that she captured the heart and the soul of the Son of God and Messiah, and she forever has been recorded in the history of faith. Just in context, let me just say something about widows in the ancient world, in the biblical days. They were, along with orphans, at the most vulnerable of society, in that absolute patriarchal society. Widows would have no inheritance rights, really no rights at all. The money would go to the nearest male heir, and they would be dependent upon the charity of their family, the charity of others. And the same with children. Children have no rights. So an orphan and widow, we often hear in the Old Testament especially, a God depicted as the God who tends and cares for the orphan and widow, or the widow and orphan. Today's story about the widow's mite begins in the temple, and Jesus is observing the people coming in, especially those wearing long robes, would have signified no need for a manual labor, the wealthy, and the people who sought titles and places of honor at banquet tables and at synagogues, religious institutions were off the hook. I think about even the church today, our titles. Bring them by, the reverend. Come on. I'm reminded of the four women playing bridge, bragging about their children. The first bridge player says, "My son is a priest." When he comes in the room, people say, "Father." The second woman says, "That's nothing. My daughter is a bishop." When she comes in the room, people say, "Your grace." The third says, "Well, my son is a cardinal. When he comes, it's your eminence." And the fourth, less religious one, says, "Well, my son picks up two, makes eight figures, drives a Porsche." When he comes in the room, people say, "Oh, my God." But how it is that so often, if we're honest, we human beings feel like we're on the outside looking in, and we seek affirmation and title and place. This is a true story. I remember many years ago a man telling me when he was young, he moved his family to a small southern town. He went to an antique store and bought photographs and put them around the house so that people in the town would think he came from a prestigious family. I don't know if many of you might remember, in the 1980s when I was in seminary, the treasurer of the National Episcopal Church, her name was Ellen Cook, public, embezzled hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars from the church. I think it was a million or two. And she was caught and sent to penitentiary. And after she was caught, they realized all of her records, all the prestigious Ivy League schools that she claimed to have attended, she never did. She claimed to be from a very prestigious blue-blood wealthy family. It wasn't true. It was all a lie. And I think what ended up in penitentiary and conviction began somewhere along the line, perhaps when she was young, and feeling on the outside looking in and trying her best to get affirmation and title and attention. And where does that come from, that hunger that we have? It comes from God. All of us have a need to belong and need to be loved and need to be known. That's one of the things, what's one of the great symbols of baptism. And baptism tells us, as we are baptized, that you are beloved of God. You are known by name and by need. You are adored by God. You are sealed as His own forever. And there's no mistake you would ever make that is greater than the love of God. And I told the godparents last week when we baptized that precious baby, to be cheerleaders for that baby and keep that baby throughout his growing up years. He is loved of God. And can you imagine
When we believe that, when we're taught that, there might not be a need to seek the titles and the places of honor because we know who we are. But when we lack that, when we're soft at the core, we go after these things that never satisfy. Because why? That the void in us is a God void, and it can only be filled with God. And when we fill it with other things, it never works. We always want more, but it never works. Only with God. And Jesus saw that. I think he had mercy on that. And I thought, for all these people coming to the treasury. And it said, and I did a little reading, the treasury back then was these gigantic metal receptacles. And they were meant to make noise. You could put in gold coins. There was great fanfare. Now we put velvet in the collections, like we're like saucer with a paper. But then it was the coins. And then he noticed this widow. Out of her poverty, gave all that she had, the two pennies. And says, she has given more than all the others. So how can we, the story is, have the blessing of the widow? Do we have to live in poverty? Do we have to enter the pain and the plight of the widow to please God with our gifts? And indeed, poverty is not what made her holy, although those who live in poverty more easily recognize their dependence upon God. But without entering her pain and plight, how do we please God with our giving? How can she serve as our icon today? And I tell a story that I think punches the point of the gospel reading, I hope. It's a story I've never forgotten. Many years ago, as a young priest, the bishop, as bishops do, he called his priests together for a retreat, and the speaker was what I would call a radical speaker. He was a radical proponent of feeding the poor and giving relief to poverty. But he was so radical and he pushed the envelope so much, we were just stunned. And after the speech was over, there was a question and answer period, and this young priest stood up. He said, I have three children. My wife and I both have to work. We don't make large incomes. Is it wrong that I try to save for my children's education? Is it wrong that I try to save for some retirement? Is it wrong that I try to save for a house? He was shaken, almost brought to tears. And then the speaker left the podium. He thought, oh, this is going to end up in a fist fight. And he walked down, and we were at the edge of our chairs. And the speaker put his hand on the shoulder of the priest, and he softened. And he said, I'm not asking you not to provide for your children or to save for a home or for your life. You're a good priest. You're a good father. What I ask you to do, all I ask you to do, is in the conversations with your family about finances, the conversations about your saving in your life, just have the poor in your conversations. And I have no doubt, he said to the priest, with them in your conversation, that you will do the noble thing, the right thing, the good thing, because you are a good man. And we were just in tears. What a beautiful thing. And I think that's what this story tells us, that may we never exclude the poor, the hungry, the vulnerable, the least among us, in the conversations we have with ourselves and others about money and about life and talent. If this church going through its campaign, financial campaign now, the best of it is called to do the same thing. Just always have them in a conversation. And with the Holy Spirit, we will do the right thing. Blessed be the story of the widow's mite.